Well, we return back to Isaiah chapter 43 in your Bibles. As you do so, knowing the current way of Emmanuel Church, and as we've entered this new year, and it's going to be a new time for you all, and it can be difficult. We are creatures of habit. As people, we desire things often to just remain the same. We think if things remain the same, then it's safe. We can worry, can't we, when there's uncertainty. We can worry or even have a fear of change when it comes. And that's why the scriptures are such a blessing, when it reminds us this great promise of God not to worry. We do question sometimes where we put our faith, where we put our trust. Again and again we see in the scriptures not to worry. One particular place that I'm reminded of is Matthew and chapter 6. It's a wonderful portion during the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in that, and I will return to Isaiah, but just there in Matthew chapter 6, there at verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying," I love this is the sentence, isn't it? "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? By worrying, what can you change? Worrying changes nothing in essence. So why do you worry," says the Lord, "about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, or how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry." You can see the repetition of what's going on here with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things," this is what the world seeks, "the Gentiles seek these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." So he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there's such truth in what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us there. And the reason we're looking at Isaiah 43 this morning is I believe that there in Isaiah, the Lord gives us some of the answers as to why we should not worry. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, it's one of 66 chapters, and it's called a gospel by many of the Old Testament. It's all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was given such glorious revelations of who Jesus was. And in chapters 1 to 37, it speaks to us of Jesus as king. Chapters 38 to 55 speaks to us as Jesus as our servant. And in the final chapters, 56 to 66, it speaks of Jesus being this conqueror, this anointed conqueror of his people. And to bring us into 43, there in 42, we are shown there the Lord Jesus Christ being presented to the world as servant, the remedy for the world's sickness in essence. Look at verse 1, "Behold," of chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Behold my servant, the God confirming the Lord's task upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resulting joy that the world will have at Christ's victory. Look at verse 10 of chapter 42. Sing to the Lord a new song. This is the song of victory and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and all you inhabitants of them. This is Christ. This is Christ's character of him being the hope of the people and the praise that is due to him because of his glory, the promise of his help. So as we look here in chapter 43, I do hope and pray that as a congregation of God's people, as you move forward in this 2020, can you believe a month has already gone by? We're already in February. We almost say all the time, where does the time go? But it's a new year. In fact, it's a leap year. There's a few news, isn't there? Leap year comes every 4 years. It's a new year and it's a new decade. It's new times again. And I pray that God will take you all forward in 2020, seeing that despite what may lie ahead, not to worry, but to trust in the Lord. How we all of us, myself and you, and all the congregations of God this year can move forward, as it were, with Christ, to trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see why we're told we shouldn't worry. Because Christ is, the scriptures say, the fulfillment of all things. He is the reason that we have this new hope. He is the reason that we are told here in chapter 43, these words, and they stand out. But now, says the Lord. Now. I love that now. But it's okay, isn't it, being told by the Lord, do not fear. Because we know what we're like. You know, we even saw it in that small story with Gideon. It's okay, the Lord saying, fear not, I'm with you. But we know what we are like. It's okay, Lord, you've told us not to be afraid, but you know, we have challenges in life. We know the challenges of life, my friends, do not suddenly stop when you become a Christian. If anyone tells you that, they're not telling you the truth. We all have challenges of life. And being a child of God does not stop those challenges from coming to us. We still have realities of life to deal with. 2019 may be over, but you can be sure that 2020 will bring fresh experiences and fresh challenges. We think about maybe this morning you're considering your health. Maybe this morning you're thinking about a family member, maybe an aging parent, maybe a young child. Maybe this morning you're thinking about your finances. I've only just got paid and literally within a day and a half all the money's gone on bills. Well, what are we going to do for the rest of the month? Maybe you have young ones who you're thinking about their studies and their education and future university and you're constantly concerned about them. Maybe it's employment. Maybe you're not in employment. Maybe you're seeking employment. The saddest thing, which is always, not everybody does a job that they love. But we have to work. How do we get on in that, in our employment? What about relationships? Maybe we're single. Maybe we desire a husband or a wife. Maybe the wife or husband we have had is no longer with us. And we're now, as it were, alone. Relationships between each other here at church. And relationship with members of your own family. They're broken down. So many things. And that's just a small portion of things that we can think about. Well, Jesus says, doesn't he? Don't worry. Don't worry. We're always going to have challenges. Sin brings those challenges. Sin brought into the world disobedience. And from that disobedience, the fall of Adam there in the Garden of Eden, we have troubles. We have toil and we have pain and we have struggles in life. Remember the Lord to Adam and Eve there. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3. Right there, he says, to the woman at verse 16, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is what sin has brought. The thought that everything was so wonderfully perfect before sin came, before Adam sinned. Sin has brought us this alienation from God. Sin has brought us separation from God. So yes, we will have worries in life. But here is the most beautiful and reassuring chapter of Isaiah, and it shows us fully who God is. And the tendency can be when you read this message to skip over what God says. So we'll take it a little slow this morning. Just three things I want us to look at. Three words that God says there that I want us to focus on. The first one is now. The second one is creator. And the third one is redeemer. Now, creator, and redeemer. This evening, we will look at, and these are all concerning Jesus Christ. He's now, he is our creator, he is our redeemer. And then this evening, we'll look at Jesus being our promise, he'll be our guarantee, and then our calling because of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. But as we look at it this morning, but now, verse 1, thus says the Lord, now. And it's amazing how we can just say, but now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. But actually, there's something quite instant in that word, now. Now says the Lord. Last month, I was listening to a young man speaking. This young man had, I think it was multiple sclerosis. And you have to admire him for his tenacity and his desire to do. He just wanted to do things because he knew that the disease would eventually shorten his lifespan. And one of the questions said, what do you want? And his answer was, out of everything else, I want to live forever. Now, I understand what he's saying and why he's saying that, because his life is going to be shorter than most. But we are not going to live forever, my friends. He's not, and we are not. But what we do with our lives now does matter. What we do with our lives now has an impact. The Bible tells us, yes, not to worry about what is to come, because we can't change it. Not to worry about what's gone before, because it's already gone. Look at the language. Now, says the Lord, I created you. The Lord says, I formed you. The Lord says, I redeemed you. Verse 3, there it says, I am your Lord, your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. But now, says the Lord, this is why you don't fear. Now, I am your ever-present aid. Now, he says, everything that we see concerning the scriptures and concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord wants to see is now. Now, says the Lord, fear not. Now is the time. Now is the time, my friends, for us this morning to have faith. Now is the time for us to believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's a wonderful portion of scripture there that reads this. When the apostle is speaking to the Ephesians, he said, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, Ephesians 2 verse 11, who were called uncircumcised by what is called a circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There is an immediacy to knowing Jesus Christ. It's something immediately happens at the time that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul later on, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, in speaking, he said, look, from now on, let no one trouble me. Why? Because I bear in my body, he says, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an immediate protection, even in trials. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is an immediacy, there is a now to Jesus Christ. There is no delay in Christ. The Lord desires this morning to have this covenant promise that was spoken of to you, to me, this morning. Now he desires all of us to be receivers of his grace. He doesn't want us to be receivers of this wrath. If we're outside of the covenant, then we walk in darkness and we are subject to the wrath of God. But he says, look, in Christ, everything can be yours now. Come now, he says. We're reminded, aren't we, the blessing of salvation. That they who come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ receive all that he has now. But that also comes with the peril of rejecting his word. Maybe we're here this morning and we're saying to ourselves, well, that all sounds good, but, you know, I'll wait a little longer. Maybe not today, maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Well, who said there would be a tomorrow? Who said there would be a next week? What is God saying? Don't look to tomorrow. Tomorrow is another day that has its own problems. You seek out what you need to today. Seek first the kingdom of God and all other things shall be added to you. Jesus is now. We can't say if we live a little, then afterwards we come. My friends, if we're left to ourselves, we'll never come. It is God that works upon our hearts. He's the one who calls. He's the one who desires men to be faithful, and he wants us to be faithful now. Repent now. Believe now. Why? Because Christ is now. It's an alarm, isn't it, to the unconverted. There was a book by a man called Joseph Allen, and it said, alarm to the unconverted. Even if you read that as a Christian, it would frighten you. Because it speaks about this great wrath of God. But actually, when you think about the wrath of God, what you should see is the mighty love of God that desires to pull you away from that. It's God, in essence, saving you from himself. From his wrath and drawing you into his love. This is an earnest invitation to every single man, woman, and child, whether you're Christian or non-Christian. We now sit at the beginning of another year. It's only just begun this year. And then God literally says, do not take this great mercy and this grace and this offer of salvation for granted. This great undeserved favor of God, this... Don't take it for granted. I was discussing with the young people on Friday at Hope, and we're going through the alphabet, as it were. We're choosing a letter, going through the alphabet, and looking at what the Bible says. And we've got to H, and it was what the Bible says about heaven and hell. It was too big a subject, so we just began with hell. And as we were discussing what the Bible said about hell, one of them just was struck. And I could see her face and said, what's the matter? And then they started speaking of, because of what we're speaking of in terms of hell, she says, we've got to be amazed at God's grace. And then we started discussing the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And actually, what she was saying is, in some ways, that's not right. It's amazing grace God's common grace, she was saying, is amazing grace. That grace that keeps the world turning. That grace that allows every man, woman, and child in this world, believer and non-believer, to actually wake and go about their daily business. That grace that gives doctors wisdom to perform operations. That grace that gives pilots wisdom to fly planes. That grace that gives that man a desire to help another man. All of this doesn't come from the human soul. It comes from God's common grace being placed upon humankind. If God was to remove that grace, we'd all descend into the worst that we could be. But God keeps us by this common grace. And she said, that's amazing. And the problem she had is she did not know now what to say about God's saving grace. What do you call that? Well, is there a word for it? Because it's more than amazing, is what she was saying. God gives common grace. So if you're here and you do not believe this morning, don't think for a moment that everything you do is of yourself. That your strength is your own. Your breath is your own. Your heartbeat is your own. Your home is your own. The money you earn is your own. The wisdom you've been given is your own. It all comes from God's grace. For He is the creator of all things. John Wesley, an old Methodist minister, spoke of three graces that comes to those who know Christ. Preparing grace, where God places in the heart of man knowledge of Him. Prepares us for the new life in Christ, enabling us, helping us to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and accept God's justifying grace. And that's the second grace, that conversion grace, that being born again in the Spirit grace, entering into a new life with Christ's grace. And then he says, having done all that, if that was enough, he then gives us sustaining grace. Having given that to us, he now protects us and holds us. He keeps us from falling. He keeps moving us forward with the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us to grow in our Christian life. And that's where many of you are here this morning. But my friends, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what God wants you to know this morning. He wants you to know this great saving grace. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. We don't come to this Savior, my friends, simply because we were born into a Christian family. We don't come to this Savior because we live in a so-called Christian country. The question the scriptures are asking us all the time is, has the Savior knocked at the door of your heart? Has the Savior spoken to your heart? And more importantly, have you opened the door? Have you? That's the challenge to us this morning. Have you opened the door to the knocking and calling of Jesus Christ? Remember what he said there in Isaiah? I am the one who created you. I am the one who formed you. I am the one who redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What wonderful words. There in verse 1. He is the beginning and end of all things. Remember how John spoke of him there in John chapter 1. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made was made. In him was the light of life, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. What is he saying? Jesus is literally saying, I am the Word. I was with God. He's saying, I am God. All things were made through me, and without me, nothing could be made. I am the light of the world, and in me is the life of men. You see why we're not to worry if we know the Lord Jesus Christ? He is who he says he is. And if we are in him, do not worry. Why? Because he is the creator of life itself. It is he who has formed us. Do not forget what was told us in Genesis. Out of the ground, out of the dust of the ground, the Lord God formed and breathed life into the nostrils. And the man became a living being. Job speaks of this. The Spirit of God has made me, he says. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. He says again, as Jesus Christ being this great creator, who among there in Job 12 verse 9, he says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the very life of, listen, every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Jesus says, don't worry. If you're a child of God this morning, don't worry. Oh, you of little faith. We're to know and to remember the character of who God is, the consequences of his holy character. And if we're going to live according to what he says, we need that faith that only he can bring. We need that continual revival of faith in our hearts and in our lives. You see, the world always wants to challenge. When things don't seem to go right for them, who's the first person they challenge? It's God, isn't it? Why, God? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why? And my friends, you see, it's not God's faithfulness that is in question. It's our own. It's our faithfulness. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Isaiah, his name, actually means. He desires that we all have salvation this morning. Remember what we read from Matthew? The Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows everything. He knows what we need, even when we ourselves do not know it. And that can be the problem for many of us. We think we know what we need. But God says to us in his word, if you think you know what you need, think again. I know what you need more than you do. How does the psalmist put it? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That's us, isn't it? Our lives are not immense spanning lives. If we can live to 90, it's a blessing. If we live to 80, it's a blessing. But our lives are short. And God knows that our urgent and most pressing need is this: redemption in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important in our lives than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Men need Christ. Women need Christ. Young people need Christ. Boys and girls need the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need Christ. That's our most greatest need. All men and all women, we're like Adam and Eve in the garden. We stand naked and open before God, and he sees everything. It doesn't matter if we try and hide like they did after disobeying God. We cannot hide from him. But here's the thing. He says, look, in Christ, everything is better. Everything is new. All those things that were before are no longer. It's a complete renewal in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, we're told there in 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creation. He's new. All things, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Not just a few things, everything becomes new. In Christ, the one who created us, he literally, as it were, spiritually creates us again and makes everything new in him. We're a new creation, we're told. That means we're changed. We're no longer who we were. We're blessed in a way that we were not before. Common grace is now saving grace. And we're secure in an everlasting covenant with him where before we were outside and wandering around in darkness. Jesus, my friends, I tell you, is now. And Jesus most definitely is our creator. The last thing we see is that Jesus is our savior. Again, we look there. Fear not, he says there in verse 1, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And then in verse 3, for I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. Do we know that Savior this morning? The God who created you graciously invites you to know Him. The hymns we sing just come spring into mind. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. Boundless compassion is what we're seeing in God. Tenderest of mercies is what we're seeing coming from the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 86, you are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in mercy and truth. See what God offers to those who come to Him in Christ Jesus. He says, I offer you salvation, a total forgiveness of sin, a complete renewal of life. Nothing is done by halves with God. It is a full, complete restoration. Everything we receive in Christ is complete. Every reward is true and promised. And here we're addressed by God Himself as He offers adoption into His family through Christ. It is God's grace that enables us. It is God's mercy that makes it possible for us. It is Christ's blood that has saved us. And we're saying all the privileges that Jesus has in heaven, it can be ours now. We just need to come. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day has its own problem. The sovereign covenant promises of God fulfilled in Christ. He says there in verse 3, I give Egypt for your ransom. He takes them back, Ethiopia and Seba. He takes them back to the time of the Exodus. Exodus 6, he says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know, he says, that I, the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's trying to give them this great picture as he says, I've given Egypt for your ransom. Look what I have done for you, he says. Egypt is just a picture for us from the world. He says to us, look, you, I will take you this morning here who sits as my people. And he says, I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from the burdens of this world and the darkness of this world. Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat or wear? Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Look at the language of there again, verse 2. Don't worry. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Whatever you do on your journey, says God, I am with you. I'm the God of the past and the God of the future. I'm the God of the present. I am your ever-present aid. I am always with you. You see, it's this picture that God has on all who are His in Christ. It's this, as it were, thus far and no further. So certain things happen to you in life, but we're not to forget, even when we're struggling through them, that God has a limit as to how far those things go in our lives. He never gives us more than we can bear. He is that ever-present aid. He is the one who will always uphold us by His mighty and omnipotent right hand. So whatever we pass through, He says, I am with you. I will always give you a way of escape out of what it is you are going through, the challenges, the sins, all of these temptations, anything that you face, I am with you. In Joel, He says, then you shall know that I'm in the midst of you. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the blood that was shed on the cross because he suffered on, in essence, hell on the cross, so we never have to experience hell in reality. We don't have that spiritual separation from God and having to exist apart from him. No, no. Christ has done that all. He's taken every single one who believes in him, every sin upon himself there on the cross, and shed his blood for us. My friends, when Christ claims us as his own, we are promised there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from him. Nothing. Consider that at the beginning of 2020. Consider that. Despite what you went through last week and the things you may be thinking of, clear your minds from the worries of the week to come and focus on the glories of Jesus Christ. That he says, no matter what, no one can take you from my hand. Because he's done all that is needed to do. He has satisfied the wrath of a holy God. I do pray, so our time is gone, that you will be encouraged, truly encouraged for this year. That even from the simpleness and eloquence of this message, that you will be able to say, Jesus is now. Jesus is, he's the creator. He's the creator of my life. He's the creator of all things. And he is my savior. He's everything to me. And all I need do, if this morning I'm thinking on these words, is to answer his call to come when he calls. May God draw us all this morning to be ever closer to know him. May we know him now, this very hour. May we know those covenant promises that he brings to us. The blessing that he promises to give us. The salvation that is assured. That's for you. And that's for me. All because of the great sacrifice that he has done. May God truly help us, strengthen us, give us that fortitude to walk forward with Christ for 2020. Christian, do you believe? Christian, do you have that faith? Christian, don't worry about tomorrow, because I have you in my hand. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, we'll sing our song, The Power of the Cross, and a wonderful hymn that once again reminds us of all that has been said, this wonderful joy of knowing what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust it will help us as we prepare to leave here this morning. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Why? Well, for me and for you. We will never have to experience the agonies that he did, being separated from God. The power of the cross.